Not a good sign. Well, we'll just keep going and see what happens. Technology is fantastic when it works. All right. When I was asked to come, somebody spoke to me and said, you know, what would be interesting is a bit of a look at what's in the book of Leviticus. We very seldom hear about that book. And so what I have decided to do, trusting the Lord is guiding me in that, is this morning we're going to do a survey of the book of Leviticus. Now, the sheet that you have is a survey sheet that I have used a number of years ago when we first moved to Elmira, which is about 35 years ago. But I had the opportunity of doing a study through the Old Testament and then the next year through the New Testament, doing a survey of the different books. And so this is the sheet that we use. So there are a number of sheets left over. So if you want to study another book and use the same format, then you can do that. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go over Leviticus, and that will give you an idea of how the sheet works. And you can, if you've got a pen or pencil, then you can fill in the information as we go. All right? So that's what we're going to do. And then I understand I'm supposed to be back, Lord willing, another two Sundays later on in the year. And so what I'm going to do in those other five sessions is take up the five offerings that are in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. So that'll give us a little bit further taste of this book. So if the Lord directs us that way, that is what we have in mind. Let's turn then to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, and we're going to read the first couple of verses there. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. Now, keeping your finger there, look to the last chapter in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 27, and we're going to read from verse 30. Leviticus 27 and 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And he shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do ask that as we go through this, you would just guide us and teach us what you want us to know. Father, we depend upon thee and thy Spirit to teach us what's here. And so we do pray that it might be profitable to us and honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. Clara Null of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, wrote, "For years, we lived in a small town with one bank and three church buildings. Early one Monday morning, the bank called all three church buildings with the same request. Could you bring in Sunday's collection right away? We're out of $1 bills." Brian Manning of Sudbury wrote, "My 5-year-old son was proud of the fact that he had graduated from bow ties to a necktie, just like Dad's. But one Sunday morning, with his hand clenching his tie, I heard this panic whisper, 'Dad, why did the pastor say they're going to collect the tithes and offering?'" Sometimes we get a little confused, don't we? Sometimes we don't give the Lord really the tithe. But this book starts and ends with offerings. And we need to be careful, because we discover that the tithes were much more than just a dollar or some small part. As we look at this, we start off and we discover the title. Now, it's interesting, the Septuagint, the Greek Septuagint, says that the title here is "That Which Pertains to the Levites." Someone has suggested that it concerns the ministry of the priests. And someone else has said it could be called a book of revelation for holy living. And so as we think of this, we discover that this is really what the book is all about. Concerning the priests, how they're to live, how they're to work, and the fact it gives us a clue as to how we are, the children of Israel at that point, were to live a holy life. John Phillips, in his book Exploring the Scriptures, and by the way, if you want to do a survey on the Scriptures, there are two books I would recommend as being excellent, and one of them is John Phillips, Exploring the Scriptures. The other one is Irving Jensen, Through the Scriptures. But in John's book, he writes, "In Exodus, we see how God gets his people out of Israel, out of Egypt, rather. In Leviticus, we see how God gets Egypt out of his people. In Exodus begins with sinners. Leviticus begins with saints. Exodus shows the way out from the land of bondage, where Leviticus shows the way into the sanctuary of God. Exodus is the book of deliverance, where Leviticus is the book of dedication." And so that gives us an idea of what we're dealing with here in Leviticus. Now, the author was Moses. We read that. In fact, 56 times at least, it is stated that the Lord gave instructions to Moses in this book. Ezra 6 emphasizes that. In verse 18, he says, "And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God that is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses." And so even later on, the Israelites followed these instructions that were given there. Now, these instructions were given while God was talking to Moses in the tabernacle rather than while he was on Mount Sinai. We saw that in verse 1. Notice verse 1 of chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so he's not on Mount Sinai. He's at the base of Mount Sinai. And God is talking to him there. Now the date and the place is rather interesting. Just go back, keeping your finger in those spots if you can, if you got enough fingers available now. Go back to Exodus chapter 40 and verse 17. So that's right at the end of Exodus. The end of Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. And we read this. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Now what that tells us, it couldn't have been before that particular time, because God was speaking to him out of the tabernacle. Okay, so that is in the first month, in the second year, after they came out of Egypt. All right, first day of the month, of the first month. Now go over to Numbers chapter 1. We're just doing a little research here as we're going. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. So now we're finished Leviticus into the next book. All right. And here we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying. So what we discover is that this book of Leviticus was between the first day of the first month of the second year after they left Egypt and the first day of the second month of that same year. And so what that means is that if we look at history, it would have been about 1444 B.C. And it was at the base of Mount Sinai. Now, when we carry on then, the next thing we want to look at is the theme of the book. We've got the author, we've got the title, we've got the date tied down here. What is the theme? Well, we discover as we read it that it deals with cleansing. It deals with holiness. It deals with worship. It deals with sacrifice. And it deals with service. All of a redeemed people. And so there are many lessons that we can learn as we go through that can apply to us. What we need to remember is that when we are talking of things directed specifically to Israel, there may be lessons in there that we can glean. But we don't take everything verbatim. Some have done that and then interpret Scripture incorrectly. But we can take the lessons, and if they are in the Scripture, in the New Testament backed up, then we can say, yeah, that's for us. We can claim that. Or we can follow that. But we need to be careful when we do that. But this is this particular book gives us some insight into these things. And so they are really the theme of the book. Now, when we think of the geography, of course, we've already dealt with that. Basically, it was in the wilderness at the base or foot of Mount Sinai. And so that kind of gives us an idea of where this was all happening. And so we want to go on then and look at the survey. the survey. And it's interesting, when we're dealing with the Old Testament, there are a lot of types and pictures that are in there. And Leviticus is no exception. There's a lot of types, symbols, shadows throughout this book, which find their fulfillment in the New Testament. For instance, the first one I have here is blood sacrifice. Blood sacrifice. This finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted what Christ has done, then blood is required for your sin. If you have accepted him, you have accepted him because he shed his blood for your sin. And that is the only way that we can approach God. The tabernacle was very much set up that way. God was in the Holy of Holies. But the first thing that you came to in the tabernacle was the altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar. And there, sacrifices were made. And blood was shed. And we'll find out as we get to some of the offerings, some of those were for sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. And that was the first step before the priest could go in to the tabernacle and worship and serve God. And the high priest, once a year, and without blood, he could not go in, but with blood, he was able to go into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. So blood sacrifice was very important. And throughout this book, there is blood sacrifice, showing us the New Testament point that without blood, we cannot approach God. The second thing we find is the high priest. The high priest that is here, and of course, initially it was Aaron, Moses' brother, as God had told him, that Aaron was to be the high priest, and then his sons after him. But the high priest is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest if we have accepted Christ as our Savior. And so there are many lessons that we could find in that and discover about the high priest. But then there were also instructions in here for the priests. And the priest represents everyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It wasn't a special class, although in this particular case they were Levites. But in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that anyone who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior becomes a priest unto our God. And so there are many lessons that we can learn as we go through Leviticus that apply to each one of us. They were to be holy. They were to be cleansed before they could serve. Before they came out to serve at the brazen altar, they had to wash their hands in the laver. Before they went in to serve in the holy place, they had to wash their hands and their feet in order to go in and serve. And that was a must. There were certain clothing they had to wear because we are to be clothed in Christ's righteousness and so on. And so there are many things that we learn through this book if we were to study it and go into that the deep part of that. And then we discover there were worshipers, those that came in. And they, again, are fulfilled in the New Testament church. So therefore, there were many types and pictures that we discover as we go through Leviticus. But then we notice the opening and closing, and that's really interesting. And we read some of the opening and closing. We read the first two verses, and the second verse started to talk about these five offerings that we're going to look at a little later on, if the Lord directs us that way, starting with this evening. And so they start off, and we will discover there that they were voluntary. The first few were voluntary offerings. And then it finishes off the book with tithes and offerings. And so when we give to the Lord, some people might wonder, well, why do we take up a collection at the breaking of bread service? Why do we only do it then? Well, first of all, it's because salvation is free. Right? This is yes, this is no. This is I don't know. Salvation is free. And so when we're presenting salvation, we don't look for money. But we discover from Leviticus that our money that we give to the Lord is part of worship. And we are giving to Him. And so that's why it fits in with the breaking of bread. So that we are giving back to the Lord out of what He has given to us. And so there are many lessons that we learn in that. And so the opening and the closing bring out those ideas. Now, this particular chart gives us a chart by Jensen. This is his suggested chart. Now, I have a few copies of this, not one for everybody, but I have some at the in my briefcase, which I can leave and you can have. And if I would assume they have a photocopier here, so if more need to be run off, we can do that. All right, and I say that because Jensen in his book says that we can do that, so it's legal. All right, but this is the suggested. Now, with the one that you will get, it will have sections. Pardon me. Sections going up to give more detail on the top part of it, okay? But the bottom part that is here will be in there. Now, Jensen, as he looks at it, he's got a title over this saying, "Ye shall be holy." That's one of the keys that we find when we go through Leviticus. Ye shall be holy. And as those who have accepted Christ as Savior, that's our responsibility. We're to be pure or holy. Now, holy in the Old Testament often means set apart or sanctified for a purpose. And so we are to be holy. We are to be set aside for God, not for the world. He has bought us with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, we are to glorify Him, Scripture tells us. And so we are holy. We are set apart for Him when we accept Christ as our Savior. That's our responsibility. Now, you'll notice at the bottom of this chart, it starts off and it's got consecration on one side, consecration on the other side. And all the way in between is talking about consecration. We go here and we find redemption. From chapter 1 to chapter 17, we have redemption. Okay, I missed the bottom one. Holiness all the way through. Okay, holiness all the way through. But the first 17 chapters, deal with redemption. This is the what happened when they came out, and it talks about redemption and the all the way up to the Day of Atonement, which is chapter 16 and chapter 17. The rest of the book is not so much dealing with redemption, but it's dealing with restoration. We get away from the Lord, and this is how we come back. And so, restoration, and it ends in the year of Jubilee. Then, in other words, we have the first 17 chapters is the way to God. And the last part of it is the walk with God. How we are to walk with Him. And then he's broken down this a little smaller. Laws of offering, laws of consecration of priests, laws of purity, and atonement. So all of those have to do with redemption. And then he deals with holy people, holy priests, holy times, which are the feasts of the tabernacles, just recompense, and holy vows. So holiness here, which deals with our walk. And so that is the Jensen's breakdown of the book. Now, from there, we want to look at some of the main subjects in the book. God's holiness versus man's sinfulness. That's the first major topic, major section. And this is an obvious opposition. And it's the basic universal problem confronting all mankind. We are sinful. We are sinners. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that. The New Testament says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't leave anybody out. The only exception was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only exception, because he was not born of man. He was born of woman. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. It was unique. And so he did not have man's sin nature. But everyone else is a sinner. And the only way that we can be right with God is through blood. We've mentioned that. And the only blood that is useful for that is pure blood. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one that fit that description. And all the things that the offerings and so on that happened in the Old Testament never really dealt with sin. They just covered it over. That's why it had to be repeated over and over and over again. But we get to Hebrews and we find that when Christ died, he died once. And if we accept what he did, because God accepted it, then our sin is dealt with. It's dealt with. We don't have to worry about it anymore. We get to Romans 8 and 1, and Paul says, after a struggle in chapter 7, you know, we think we struggle. Well, Paul the Apostle struggled too. So it's not uncommon for even Christians to struggle with sin. We all do, because that's our nature. And Paul at the end of chapter 7 in Romans says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? But then he comes up with the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into chapter 8 and he says, there is therefore now, not in the future, but now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. And our sin is dealt with because Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. Have you accepted it? Have you put your faith in this one who died specifically for you? Oh, that's our prayer this morning, that you would do that. And so we discover from Leviticus, we've got to come to God, God's way. God's way. Through. And God's way is through Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, then the next thing we discover are laws. And these laws were different kinds. There was general laws and there were specific laws given. There were ceremonial laws, there were social laws, and there were moral laws given in Leviticus. There were temporal laws and there were timeless laws. There were punitive laws and there were reparative laws. And all these were given in Leviticus. Then there were offerings. And there were all sorts of offerings given. Now in this regard, I've shown you here the chart that Jensen has given. Okay? And I don't have copies of this, although I can get them if you really want them. But it deals with the five offerings that we're going to deal with. There's the burnt offering. There's the meal offering, there's the peace offering, there's the sin offering, and there's the trespass offering. We won't necessarily do them in that order, but those are the offerings that we're going to deal with. All right? And so they all represent Christ in a slightly different way. And it's a study on its own. And then Leviticus deals with the priesthood. And we've talked about that. Now, if we were to go to Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 1 to 5, we would discover there that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about the fact that the priesthood, Aaron's priesthood, was a certain priesthood, but Christ's priesthood is far superior. And we don't have time to read those verses, but you can read them over on your own, Hebrews 8, 1 to 5, if you are filling that out. All right? Christ is seen as the high priest, while the saints and their priestly work is seen in the remaining priests. Remember that this priesthood is for saints, not sinners. Okay, because it wasn't introduced until after the children of Israel were redeemed from Egypt. And then he deals with the Day of Atonement, and that is a tremendous time for the Israelites. This was really the most important day of the Jewish calendar. And that was basically in chapter 16. And a little bit in 17. And then he deals with holy days. He deals with holy days. Now, on the chart, you remember there was a section there that dealt with the holy days. And the holy days really are a number. The purpose, okay, the purpose of holy days was so that people would meditate on the Lord. You got that? The purpose of holy days, we call them holidays because we think we can just do whatever we want, right? But the purpose of holy days was so that the people would meditate on the Lord. Now, I've listed a few of them because they included, believe it or not, they included the Sabbath. And Leviticus tells us about the Sabbath. Well, we, because Christ rose on the first day of the week, we have chosen Sunday to celebrate. And so we have the breaking of bread, and we have different activities that help us to meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And we should be doing it every week. I love it when you get pictures in the Old Testament. And I have to break in here, and this is a tangent, I know, but if we don't get done, then we'll finish it off tonight or whatever. But anyway, when you think of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, God starts from where he is and comes out to where we are. Normally when we study it, we generally study it the other way. We start out at the gate and we go in to where he is. But he starts and he deals where he is, which is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. That's where God is. That's in the Holy of Holies. Now it's intriguing that the very next piece of furniture that he deals with is the table of showbread. Now, when you look at it geographically, the next piece that's closest to that is the altar of incense, which represents prayer. But he skips that and he goes to the table of showbread. Now, the table of showbread is interesting because it was bread that was there. But with the bread, there was what they call a libation offering or a drink offering. Does that remind you of anything? Bread and wine? The other interesting thing about it is they had to change it. Do you remember how often? Once a week. They had to change it once a week. And then the priests fed on that bread and the drink offering. Now, the table of showbread reminds us of the Lord's Supper. And the picture there is that we should be doing it every week and feeding and meditating upon him. Now, that's an aside. That's not in my notes, but there it is. The next thing we find is the seven feasts of Jehovah. And they include the Passover, which was on the 14th. These are all in Leviticus chapter 23, okay? So verse 5 deals with the Passover. That was on the 14th day of the first month. The unleavened bread was verses 6 to 8, and it was on the 15th to the 21st of the first month. The first fruits was in Leviticus verses 9 to 14, and it was on the 16th day of the first month. And then there was the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days later, because it was always related to that. Okay, so it came up on the 6th day of the third month. So all of those went consecutively and very close together. And then there was a space. Because then later on, there was the Feast of Trumpets, which was given to us in verses 23 to 25. And that was on the first day of the seventh month. And then there was the Day of Atonement, which was on the 10th day of the seventh month. That's verses 26 to 32. And then verses 33 to 44 is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was on the 15th to the 21st day of the seventh month. So all those were in the seventh month. Now, John Phillips states of the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Jehovah, rather. He says, the annual feasts and fasts were seven in number. Four of them were celebrated in rapid succession at the beginning of the year. The other three took place in succession in the seventh month. The first four were all literally fulfilled through Christ at his first coming. So they're all pictures of things that happened to Christ in his first coming. The remaining three will be just as literally fulfilled by Christ at his second coming. And the interval between the feasts of Israel in Israel's religious calendar illustrates the time gap between the first and second coming of the Lord. In other words, the period we're in now. So you can see the pictures that are happening in the Old Testament and how they relate to the New Testament. Then, of course, there are two others here of holy days. There was the sabbatical year, which was every seventh year. That's in Leviticus 25, 1 to 7. And then the year of Jubilee, which was Leviticus 25, 8 to 55. That was every 50th year. Okay. Now, very quickly, because our time is basically gone. Key words and phrases, okay? Holy is mentioned 90 times. Blood, before the Lord, that phrase is mentioned about 60 times. The priest, offerings, atonement, I am the Lord your God, soothing aroma. And so you can see that it deals with holiness and Christ and God and all the things related to that. Then we have the key verses. All right. Leviticus 17 and 11 is one key verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's in Leviticus, and we've just quoted what it says later on in the New Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Leviticus 19 and 20. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And then the other verses we've got here could be possible important verses as well. And they all deal with this whole thing about sanctifying ourselves and being holy. Well, then we have the application, and there are actually five applications. We'll just run through these quickly. Consider God's grace in providing a substitute for us. Christ is that substitute. That's the grace of God. He didn't have to come and save us. He did because he loved us. That's God's grace. The next application is this. What am I, or what are we, offering to God? Scripture tells us that we are to offer ourselves to God. Do we do that? Is everything that I have his? Then thirdly, compare the priest's consecration and service to our separation, because that's what consecration really means, and service. The next application is, what about our holy days? What are they? Well, we can think of Easter, Good Friday. Do we use these things and other holidays? Do we use them to think about Christ? And then we could consider Christ as our high priest today and what he is doing on our behalf. And then Jensen has another chart where it compares Israel's high priest in Leviticus chapter 16 to our high priest in Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 9. And then the final thing. We've looked at Leviticus very quickly. What have I learned? And you've got a spot down there to write in what you've learned from Leviticus. So that's your homework. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for these lessons that you teach us in the Old Testament and how they can be pictures of what we are to do in the New Testament. And we do pray that we might learn from this overview of Leviticus and apply it in our lives. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.